The hymn that we're going to have as our hymn of the night is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly, entirely, completely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You know where that hymn comes from. It's making reference to our gospel reading for tonight. So throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at parables of judgment. More specifically, we're going to be looking at judgment and the end time judgment, and we're going to be looking at it through the lens of the parables of Jesus. But more specifically, rather than categorizing like many scholars do, parables as kingdom parables or grace parables or judgment parables, we're going to be looking at the parables as a combination of all three ingredients and looking at them through the lens of that Lutheran dialectic, law and gospel. Because the letter kills, Paul says, but the Spirit gives new life. The law will accuse and attack, kill, put to death. But the good news, God's mercy and grace for sinners in Christ's death and resurrection, gives new birth, gives forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a few things that I want to kind of say as we begin this series. First of all, if we're going to be looking at parables, it's probably a good idea to say, so what exactly is a parable? I mean, it's an illustration, it's an example, I suppose, but the word parable, parabole, is to throw alongside for comparison reasons. Parables generally have one main point, but what exactly is that one main point? Earthly stories with a heavenly message? Word pictures. Not allegories, but there will be times when even Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew will throw a parable, and then when the disciples want to know what it means, he'll give them an allegorical interpretation. When we look at the parables of Jesus, and he was a master storyteller, it's important, I think, for us to remember that Jesus did not invent the parables. I mean, the parable was a teaching device of rabbis, past, present, future, but he perfected the art of parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven like when it comes to law and gospel and grace and judgment? Remember last Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, I threw a parable your way, and it was the familiar, beloved one of the prodigal son, also known as the waiting father. So is that a parable about the kingdom, a parable about grace, or a parable about judgment? Yes. When we look at it through the lens of law and gospel, what do we see? The Father says, all that I have is yours. The lost is found. The dead are alive. This is the kingdom of God. Well, what about probation for this wayward son? Isn't that what he deserves when he comes crawling home and wants a place in the bunkhouse? But the Father will have none of this. There is grace, real grace. Kill the fatted calf. Get the best robe. Put some new sandals on his feet. No, you can't be one of my workers. You're my son. And what about the judgment in that story? Well, the father has to bear the shame of both sons. The wayward son and the son who is outside the party and refuses to come in. So when the story ends, like all good stories and the parables that Jesus tells, the defendant finds themselves in the jury. The jury finds themselves, the defendant, on trial. And so we have to answer the question, don't we? Will the firstborn son, come in and join the party. Will the wayward son, when the party is over, go back to his old bad ways like he did in the far country? Judgment. I know when people hear judgment, I used to have some people out in the Tacoma, Washington area, and they'd say to me, I don't judge people. I don't do judgment. You probably heard this too, Scott. I don't do judgment. I said, well, I think you mean you don't do condemnation. Condemnation is always bad. There's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. But judgment is a neutral word. By necessity, it's inevitable. We have to make judgments. We judge. We make decisions every single day. The word judgment in Greek is krisis. The word krisis sounds like crisis. And that's where we get our English word crisis from, krisis. And a crisis is a turning point for better or for worse. Take, for example, John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And this is the judgment, the crisis, the turning point for better or for worse. That the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is the judgment. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 148 episodes or stories. And of the 148 episodes or stories, more than 60 of them are about judgment, the last judgment. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus told about 40 parables in all, a master storyteller. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 5 discourses or teaching sections. There are also some other sermons. And so throughout the Tuesday evenings, I'm going to be looking at these sermons of Jesus, because every single sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew ends with judgment. Now, you might not like that if you went to church and your pastor ended every single sermon of his with judgment. But it's a turning point, for better or for worse. And in the Gospel of Matthew, discipleship is important. Not just hearing, in the sense that it goes in one ear and out the other, but to hear in the Gospel of Matthew is to heed, to put into practice the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Because if we're not practitioners of the faith, well, then we're fakes. And we're not real followers of Christ. In Jesus' first sermon, which is so familiar to everyone, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will not only end his sermon with a note of judgment, but he'll tell 3 stories of warning. Warning, warning, warning. You heard it as I read the gospel lesson for you tonight. I mean, everybody knows it begins with the Beatitudes, and it has the antithesis. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We know those ingredients from the Sermon on the Mount. But we maybe have not paid attention to the fact that the Sermon on the Mount ends with the note of judgment. Consider this, for example. The first story is about 2 gates. The second story is about false and true prophets. And the third story is about 2 builders, which is our parable of judgment, krisis, a turning point for better or for worse, for tonight. two builders. There's a short story that was written a number of years ago called The Builder. You probably have heard this in one variation or another, but it's about a man who was rich and had lots of money, and he happened to notice that there was a poor carpenter who had a large family who was living kind of in squalor. And he wanted to do something about this situation. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so this rich man went to this poor carpenter and said, "Can I get you to build a house for me?" "Yeah, I need a job." "Well, here's the blueprint. I don't want you to spare any cost. I want it to be the best that you can do, that money can buy. And so, make it beautiful, make it sturdy, make it the best." And he agreed. He said, "I'm going to be gone for a while, but when I come back, I expect it to be done and that everything will meet my specifications." And the poor carpenter said, "I'd be glad to do this." Well, while the rich man was away and he was looking at the blueprint, he thought, "You know, if I skimp a little bit, I could turn a nice little profit on this house." And so what he did was, he didn't use the best materials. And when he went out looking for workers, he got people that weren't good tradesmen, that hadn't done it before. They were inexperienced, but they were cheap. And whenever there was something that didn't go right, he just simply covered it with paint. Eventually, the rich man came back. He said, "Have you got the house done that I asked you to build?" And the poor carpenter said, "Yes." He said, "Well, let me inspect it. I want to see." He said, "You followed all my directions, right? You didn't spare any cost. Oh, it's perfect. You're going to love it." And so the carpenter hands the keys to the rich man and says, "Here, open the front door and take a look at your house." He goes in, he looks at it, and he takes the key and he hands it to the poor carpenter and says, "This is for you. I saw the squalor that you and your family were living in, and I wanted to change that. You've built a house for yourself. It's yours." And in that short story, it says, for years and years afterwards, that poor carpenter regretted what he had done because he had only cheated himself. Three stories that Jesus will tell of warning. We know about the two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. The wide gate is all-inclusive. Anybody and everybody can come in through that gate. All are welcome. The narrow gate has a name. The name of Jesus. John chapter 10. "I'm the gate. No lamb can get into the sheepfold except through me." You're talking about exclusivity. Jesus is the gate. Not a gate, but the gate. And all the other gates are wide and they lead to destruction. And only the narrow gate, Jesus' gate, leads to eternal life. Many are those who find the wide gate. Few are those who find the narrow gate. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, St. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "There is salvation under no other name, no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus." It's narrow. I mean, it's a gate that all are invited to pass through, but it's narrow, and it's the name of Jesus. Well, the second episode or warning is about true and false prophets. And how are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to know? Because here's the problem. Even the false prophets supposedly have credentials and they have positions and they have titles. I mean, they're big shots in their communities. And, well, they wear sheep's clothing. But Jesus, and remember, this is his sermon. Inwardly, They're ravenous wolves. Outwardly, they can be wearing robes and stoles and crosses and even have a certificate of ordination. They can even be writing articles for the Post Bulletin week after week. Seriously. How are you supposed to know? Well, Jesus says you're going to know by their fruits. Well, what does that mean? Well, if they're bearing bad fruit, they're going to get cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a crisis. A turning point for better or for worse. But if they've got good fruit, and you say, well, what does this good fruit look like? Well, Jesus makes it really evident. He says, what are they preaching? What are they teaching? Are they teaching about the narrow gate? That there's no other name by which you can be saved? Are they talking about how that Jesus Christ is the one Lord and Savior that forgives sins? Or are they saying, well, there's holy everything. And basically whatever you believe. Because if we just simply spend some time with Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and everything under the sun, we're going to have a much larger view of God. That's false fruit. Are figs gathered from thistles? Jesus says, of course not. You're going to know them by their fruits. So are they talking about lawlessness? Immorality, licentiousness? Is that what they're preaching about? If you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be in the moral minority. That's what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. And then did you notice what it says about these two prophets, the false and the true? Jesus says, so the last judgment is going to come. And that's going to be a turning point, a crisis for better or for worse. And what happens? There's many, Jesus says, there's going to be many that are going to be gathered. They're going to say, yeah, but Lord, 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 didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we go to church in your name? And didn't we tithe in your name? And didn't we do many miraculous signs and wonders in your name? And the righteous judge will say to those who are self-justifying themselves, depart from me. Get out of my face. I never knew you. Well, I don't know about you, but every time I read or I hear those words from Matthew 7, I hear that warning from the lips of Jesus. It's not enough for you to know Jesus. Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you know me if I don't know you. The judgment, the crisis. And then we come to the builders. One would expect, one would hope, that Jesus would end on an up note. And he starts off by saying, the wise man, woman, builder, they built on the rock. You see, the rock is there for everyone to build on. And if you don't build on the rock, by default, what are you building on? Sand. It's as simple as that. The storms are going to come, whether you're on the rock or whether you're on the sand. In other words, building on Jesus does not mean that you're going to get protected from the storms of life, but you will be preserved through the storms of life. The foolish men, I call them the nose picker. The foolish man, he builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, there's nothing left of that house at all. Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice, Jesus says, is a wise builder. Whoever does not hear my words and does not put my words into practice, they can say, oh, I heard it, but they didn't put it into practice. They are like the foolish builders. You know the song. I used to teach it to kids when I would do the God and Me classes for scouts. I bet you've heard this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came falling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm.
Yeah, baby.
The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came falling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come tumbling down. Think about that, the Beatitudes. That's how the sermon begins. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. They call it the Long Island Express. September 21st, 1938. Before we had a lot of weather capabilities, you know, of being able to predict the weathers, forecasting and stuff like that. But in 1938, I didn't know this until recently, a new device came out, a barometer that you could buy in the stores. And so a man on Long Island went to a store quite a ways away, but found a barometer, paid the money for it, went home, put it up on the wall, and he thought, well, let's see how this works. And he's watching it, and guess what happens? The needle shows a hurricane is coming. He went outside, he looked. It's a beautiful sunny day, absolutely clear. He says, this is nuts. He takes it off the wall, pounds it, steps on it, kind of shakes it, puts it back up, and the needle is still there. He thought, wouldn't you know it? I buy it, and the dumb thing is already broken. He goes driving way away, back to the store, and says, I want my money back. This thing does not work. Gets his money, and then he drives back to Long Island. And when he gets there, his house, nothing left of it. A hurricane, the Long Island Express had come through there, 100 people died in Long Island, another 600 people in New England. What was the problem? The barometer worked. He chose to disregard it, not to believe it, not to obey it. Two builders. That's how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon, with a word of judgment. But a judgment is simply a turning point for better or for worse. Wise builders? Foolish builders? The rock is there. The gate is narrow. Few are those who find it. But by God's grace, we find it. And it finds us and carries us through. So you'll know. You'll know when someone is preaching the truth. Whoever has ears to hear, listen. Hear and heed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise.